So the idea of revenge is something that seems to be a popular human idea because it's a strong temptation. When I was thinking about this idea and preparing the sermon, I thought about all the different songs that there are for revenge, and I thought that, you know, there's a lot of different generations represented in this room, but there are a lot of different songs about revenge throughout the generations. So Carrie Underwood sung a song saying, maybe next time he'll think about when he cheats, in 2009. And then the Chicks, formerly the Dixie Chicks, but now the Chicks, sung a song, Goodbye Earl, in 1999. You may or may not remember it. Blondie sung One Way or Another in 1978. And just this year, the artist SZA won a Grammy for a revenge song, Kill Bill, inspired by a movie of the same name. Again, all about revenge. And so again, this is not a conclusive list by any means. There's tons of movie plot lines, TV show plot lines, book plot lines, all centered around this human idea of revenge. For our hero to get their revenge for themselves because they were done wrong. And so I think we as a people, we as a society, we keep going back to this theme in our music, in our literature, in our movies, because we like this idea, right? We like the idea of wrongs being corrected on our behalf. If something wrong is done to us, we like the idea of getting revenge. And we can let it become this all-consuming thing where it becomes all about us. Because injustices themselves, we can agree that those are not fair. We can agree it's a good and right thing to want an end to injustice and oppression, but there's a nuance to all of this here. Should it be about my personal revenge? Should it be about me getting my justice? Should it be about, as long as my problem is fixed, that's all that matters? Right? Or is there and should there be something more? So in this sermon series that we've titled Jesus Season 1, we're looking at a lot of the stories of Jesus, how they interact with our problems and our situations today, and trying to look at them from a new lens with fresh eyes, with this idea of if we were introduced to Jesus for the first time, like Season 1 of a TV show, what would it be like? Pastor Andy has been talking about this idea. If we were to meet the disciples on the road to Emmaus or maybe some other time, and they were to tell us about their rabbi Jesus that we had never heard of before, what would that be like? What would it be like with fresh eyes? And so I'm taking some creative liberties here, but, you know, hold on with me. Allow me here. So for our scripture passage today, imagine that this is a story the disciples have brought up in response to overhearing someone plotting revenge. Now, of course, this is not a real scenario, but allow me some liberties here. Maybe they're overhearing a conversation of someone trying to get back at an ex, like some of these songs. Maybe someone who scammed them and stole their money, or maybe something familiar to this time period, a government official who had oppressed them. And then the disciples come in and say, we followed this really amazing rabbi. And one of his very first teachings went to a group of people who wanted personal revenge too. And this is how it went. So let's hear from the Word of God, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 20. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, And then he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So this is the story we are hearing. And to set in some context, Jesus is home. He has returned home. Not only Nazareth, where he is from, but home in the synagogue. Because any good Jew, and we have to remember, Jesus was a good Jew, his home synagogue would have been the center of his childhood and the center of his adolescence. The synagogue was a religious center, yes, but it was also a community center. It was where he went to school. He learned there. He worshiped there. He met his friends and community in this place. It was the center of his life. And so he returned here to his home to do some early teaching in the Gospel of Luke. And so he reads a passage out of Isaiah 61, a passage that they all would have been familiar with, perhaps even one that they would have read together before. It was a passage originally written to Israelite people in exile when they were in oppressive exile from the Babylonians, intended to be a word of hope and a word of comfort in hard times. And so here's our Jesus reading it, declaring himself the Messiah, the one bringing release to the captives, declaring the year of the Lord's favor. And he says, all of this is happening today. Amazing and wonderful, right? We would think so. So we see the next scripture, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, is this not Joseph's son? Right? They knew who he was. So at first, the people's response to Jesus is very positive. They're amazed at these words. I think it's for us to consider, perhaps they were amazed because they were looking for a political savior. Maybe they thought their hometown prophet had come back to deliver them from captivity. They were going to get revenge on the oppressive Roman government. You see, for the Jewish people of this time period, of Jesus's time period, they were under the rule of the Roman government. They were not physically exiled like the scripture passage that they were reading, but they were exiled emotionally and personally, politically, economically, culturally, religiously. They did not hold the power and the prosperity or the majority culture that they wanted, none of it. And so here came Jesus speaking these words. And of course, they're human. Their natural inclination was to want revenge. But that's not what Jesus was there to proclaim. The kingdom of God was aiming at something bigger. God's love was bigger and more expansive than any one political campaign aimed at helping one group of people alone. As Jesus continued, he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, doctor, cure yourself. And you will say, do here, also in your own hometown, the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum. And he said, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except a widow at Zaphath in Sidon. And there were also many with a skin disease in Israel at the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman, the Syrian. So Jesus gives them these series of proverbs and these series of stories. And I think in this part of the scripture, we can start to get confused. What does Jesus mean? Where is he going when any of this? How did we get some from these lovely verses about Isaiah and everyone being excited about Jesus to things starting to get tense and confrontational? Like, how did we get on these journeys here? And I think it's helpful for us to understand what Jesus is lifting up here. Jesus is using Elijah and Elisha, heroes of the Jewish faith they would have all been familiar with. More stories that they would have read together, they would have grew up with together in the synagogue. But the stories that he is lifting up of Elijah and Elisha are specifically saying that they're not doing their healing locally. But instead he talks about how they're sent out to people on the margins, to Sidon, and to even Syria. It gets confrontational because Jesus is pushing them past this idea of a personal revenge. As long as I get justice for me, that's fine. He's pushing them past that. Jesus is pushing them to see healing and wholeness and good news for the poor, release for the captives, as something that extends beyond their little synagogue. In fact, far beyond their little synagogue. Something that should extend far beyond Israel. Something that extends out to all of God's people, yes, to the whole world. And again, this goes against our natural inclination and our human nature. The temptation for us is to look out for number one. And Jesus is pushing these folks to have a more expansive and a more inclusive view of God's love that seeks justice for all. We're not going to prioritize just our little synagogue or even Israel here. Our mission is much bigger than that. And so you might be wondering, well, how do these people react to this challenge from Jesus? Jesus, who they knew and loved, the hometown boy. How did they react? Well, read the end of the story. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off a cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. So hearing that God's love and God's grand design, God's plan for justice was not just a singular revenge story for a small group of individuals, it was not received well, to put it lightly. In fact, it made these folks who remember, they were Jesus' hometown, Jesus' own neighborhood, Jesus' friends that were like family, so mad that they wanted to throw him off a cliff. What a change, what a shift. But are we surprised? That human temptation for revenge is so strong. To look out for me and mine is what society drills in our head. And being challenged to break out of that is hard. And remember, we are looking at the teachings of Jesus through fresh eyes. This way of Jesus, this extremely different way to live, an extremely different way to love. It was unbelievably radical to those first and early hearers. So then we have to ask ourselves, how do we live into this? How do we follow God's way of love instead of revenge? What does it look like to be like Elijah and Elisha, bringing healing to those who need it, regardless of whether they are insiders or outsiders? So as I mentioned in my prayer, March is Women's History Month. And of course, there are many, many, many women who model the expansive love of God. But I went with a classic because I wanted to learn a little bit more about her story this week. And I loved how it modeled this idea, Mother Teresa. So Mother Teresa is quoted as saying, "Do small things with great love." And so she modeled a life that was aimed at helping and bringing God's love to people on the margins. Not just working for herself or not just working for any one person's gain. So early in her ministry as a nun, Mother Teresa had a very comfortable position. She was teaching at St. Mary's High School in Calcutta. And I'm sure it would have been very easy for her to stay in that position. I'm sure she was doing great ministry and making a great difference there. But God was pushing her out to people on the margins. She couldn't help but have her heartstrings pulled to those on the margins. She felt drawn to work with those who lived in the Calcutta slums. So she petitioned her superiors for permission to leave that teaching role, to instead be in ministry with those in extreme poverty in those slums. She saw that God's love was expansive and wanted to dedicate her life to bringing good news to the poor, release to all the captives, especially in the places that many folks would not go. So when she did this, I found this was interesting. She started without a formal program and without any financial backing, just a heart and a call to serve God's love or to share God's love with those who are in great need. So over the years, that did turn into a formal school for those in the slums. And eventually, a whole holy order dedicated to many nuns and monks throughout multiple countries and multiple continents. And here is what the goal of the holy order is. Quote, to love and care for those persons nobody was prepared to look after. Those on the margins. Friends, of course, we are not all Mother Teresa. But we can see and be inspired by this life of love, and particularly this life of expansive love that always was looking to see who is being left out, who is on the margins, who needs God's love the most, and how can I give it? We can all hear Jesus' call, as difficult as it may be sometimes, to seek to live a life towards God's expansive love, God's justice, instead of any personal gain or personal revenge. And of course, how practically we're all wired to do that, how we can engage in that work, how we can serve, it depends on how you're called and where your gifts line up. I'd like to lift up a few things going on in the life of the church you may consider. Maybe you feel called to drive or learn to drive. There are a few qualifications, but we have many folks from Roar who love to worship with us. And we would like to have a second bus, but that takes drivers to make that happen. If that's something that you feel like you'd love to do, we could talk about it. see, we have an endorsement. We have an ask. And we have many ways that help feed people on the margins here at our church. We pack for Kids Pack every month. We glean with the Society of St. Andrews at different places around Polk County. And that is ways that you can help expand God's love to those in need outside of the walls of our church. Maybe you want to share God's love with our kiddos in children's ministries, either in a one-time way or an ongoing way. Or maybe, and I think this is something all of us might consider, maybe this is just a very personal message for you to sort of reorient your life in a way to where you might be having an issue where you're seeking that personal revenge or just need to reframe and live more into God's expansive love instead of personal revenge or personal gain, whatever situation that might look like in your own life. So friends, as we continue to encounter Jesus throughout this Lenten journey, may we continue to commit to this radical way, because it is new and it is different, of living and following Christ. May we say yes to being and reflecting and sharing this radical and expansive love of God all throughout our world, all for the sake of God's kingdom. Friends, will you close in prayer with me? So God, we thank you for this Lenten journey. We thank you for this chance to encounter Jesus and this way of Christ anew. May we continue to recommit ourselves and our lives to seeking the way of Christ, to loving you and loving our neighbors, all of our neighbors, more. Amen. So friends, we thank you for being with us today in worship. I pray that it has been a meaningful and spirit-filled time for you. And as we prepare to go from this place, may you hear this benediction. May you know that God's grace, God's love is expansive. It's for you and it's for every single person in this whole world. So may we go to live lives that are focused on sharing and spreading that love with a world that is in need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.